We've obviously finished the series on the 10 plagues, and next week probably we'll speak about the Holy Spirit because of Pentecost. So today you're kind of caught between two stools, and I'm just thinking and mulling over in my mind what we should speak about today. But I began to think about this great hymn, 335, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And I thought it would be good for us to consider some of the background to this hymn, and a wee bit about the author, Augustus Toplady. And so we'll be sharing some thoughts this morning about this hymn and the author. And perhaps even tonight we'll come back to it again, or maybe take another hymn tonight. But 335, and remain seated, please, for the offering. Another reading, please, from God's Word. This time it's Ephesians chapter 2. So Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll take the time to read the chapter through. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It's the first verse of Ephesians chapter 2, please. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It was some time ago that we had the series, The Songs of Zion. The Songs of Zion, you remember, we took maybe a dozen hymns that we looked at, and we thought about the background to those hymns and the stories behind those hymns. And it's so important for us to appreciate the hymns of the faith, the songs of Zion. There are churches and places of worship that you can go to today, and you'll find a very few of the old hymns that are used. It's a lot of contemporary Christian music, modern worship songs, and you'll be hard pressed to come across Rock of Ages or And Can It Be or Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, the great old hymns of the faith. And I think that's very sad. And I'm going to go further today. I'm going to say, you beware of a place where it's all modern songs and no old hymns. You beware, because it's not right that the old hymns have been thrown out. And of course, the idea in many places is, oh, we have to attract the young people with modern catchy tunes and contemporary worship. And there's a lot of carnality and carnal means that are being used to attract people in to the house of God. Well, the reality is, if you use carnal means to bring people in, you'll have to keep using them to keep them there. It's the same really with any gimmick that any church decides to use. If you start to use gimmicks to get people into church, you're going to have to keep using the gimmicks so that they'll stay there. So friends, you can gather from my tone of voice that I don't want to start any of the gimmicks. And I believe that the Word of God is enough, and it's more than enough. And my faith is in the living Word of God. My confidence is in the Word of God to do the work that the Lord has planned to do. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and He uses it to accomplish the purposes that the Lord has planned to achieve. And His plans and purposes will be accomplished. Always remember that. The Lord has a plan for this church. The Lord has a plan for His church worldwide. The Lord has a great blueprint, and that blueprint will be fulfilled. And at the end of the day, all those who are saved will stand before Christ, and the last soul will be gathered in, and the last piece of the jigsaw puzzle will be slotted into place. And the Word of God is enough to accomplish all that. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying today from this pulpit that modern worship songs are wrong. Not at all. There are some very good ones. But I'm just sounding the warning note today that there is a problem whenever you get rid of all the old hymns. There are some blessed words to the old hymns. There's a depth to the old hymns, and it would be a serious mistake if we were to get rid of them. So I trust today that before we say anything about Rock of Ages, that we appreciate the importance of hymns and the importance of singing hymns. Hymn singing is a dying art, and of course you get people who go to evangelical churches. Now, I'm not referring to this church, but you get people who will be found in evangelical churches today. And yesterday, boy, they were at the football match or the rugby match or the cricket match, and boy, they would have deafened you, singing and all the rest of it. And you see the fans in the Premier League, and when their team scores a goal, they go ballistic, and they're singing the songs and the club's anthems. And by the end of the 90 minutes, they're hoarse. Well, I don't think there's too many people in Ulster today go to churches and are hoarse at the end of the service. Because I doubt if there's a large percentage that really, really pull out all the stops when it comes to singing the hymns. I think it was old Vance Havner who said, there's some people go to the ball game on a Saturday and they sing and shout like Comanche Indians. But when they come into the house of God, to the church on Sunday, you wouldn't hear them. And I think old Havner got it right. Oh, friends, it's good to sing these old hymns of Zion. Thank God for them. And, of course, hymn singing should prepare us for receiving the Word of God. And if we put our heart and soul into singing the hymns, then I believe that God will bless us through His Word. And I know that sometimes for some folk, especially elderly folk, it's not easy when your vocal cords aren't as strong as they used to be. But you can still do your best. And however strong your vocal cords are, and however strong or weak your voice is, as long as you do your best, that's all the Lord is looking for when it comes to singing hymns. Now let's come for a few moments to Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages was written, of course, by Augustus Toplady. He was born in the 1700s. I suppose you would say he was a contemporary of John Wesley. He lived a short life. He only lived for 38 years. Died at the age of 38. But he packed a lot into those 38 years. There's a lot of service for the Lord and a lot of good work that Mr. Toplady accomplished for the Lord. You see, it's, as the old saying goes, it's not the years in your life that matters, it's the life in your years. Remember that. It's not the years in your life, it's the life in your years. We sung a hymn earlier, Robert Murray McShane. Lovely hymn. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. Robert Murray McShane only lived for 29 years. He died at 29. But my, he left such a legacy, and the people in Dundee, Scotland, were brokenhearted when he passed away. Friends, I wonder whenever we pass away, will people be brokenhearted? Will people miss us? Live so that when you die, you'll be missed. Live in such a way that when you go to be with the Lord and you pass on to your reward, you leave a gap. There's a lot of people today, and you know, whenever they go, they'll not be missed in the church because they never filled a gap. They were just spectators. They never did anything to serve the Lord. I don't expect anybody to do everything. And neither does the Lord, but the Lord certainly expects each one of us to do something. And I trust that we're all involved in the church in some way or other, and especially when it comes to a practical need, that we'll be prepared to volunteer to serve the Lord, to do something. It was D.L. Moody who said, "I cannot do everything, but I can do something, and by the grace of God, I will do something." Yes, it's a short life lived by Augustus Toplady, just 38 years. Wonder, friend, whenever it comes to death, will you be ready? Augustus Toplady was ready. He knew Christ. Reading his hymns, there's no doubt about that. The wonderful lyrics to his hymns. He was trusting in the Lord and in the righteousness of Christ, trusting in the atoning blood of Christ. I wonder, is that what you're trusting in this morning? Death can come to anyone. Death can come to us at 38. By God's grace, I've managed to pass that, but it's only by God's grace. But whatever age we are, death can come. Life is not guaranteed to any of us. When you go into a cemetery, a graveyard, you see, yes, long graves of adults, but you also see the short little graves of younger people and children who have passed away. And friends, the important thing is that we're ready, that we're prepared. Augustus Toplady was converted through Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2 verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." He was converted in the Republic of Ireland, in the county of Wexford. And let me quote to you his own words, how Toplady described his conversion. "Under that sermon, I was brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Strange that I, who had so long sat under the means of grace in England, should be brought nigh by the blood of Christ in an obscure part of Ireland, amidst a handful of God's people, met together in a barn. And under the ministry of one who could hardly spell his own name, I shall remember that day to all eternity." There you have it. Saved in a barn. A hay shed. A cattle shed. Thank God people can be saved anywhere. Away with the myth that you have to be in a church building to be converted. One of the biggest lies that the devil ever told. Now, thank God for people who have been converted in church buildings and in mission halls and religious buildings. But that's not the way it has to be. The Lord is not restricted to the four walls of a church building. My, He fills heaven and earth. He can go everywhere and anywhere by His Spirit and save souls because He's mighty to save. So there was Augustus Top, lady, saved in a barn. What about Hudson Taylor? My, we could talk about Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China. See, he was also saved in a barn, wasn't he? Bored. Boys and girls, do you ever get bored? Oh, I know you do. Because I've heard it. Daddy, I'm bored. I have nothing to do. I'm really bored. Well, Hudson Taylor got bored one day. And he went to his father's study to find something to read. And he found a tract. And he said, well, might as well pass the time, I'll read this tract. So off he headed outside to the barn, threw himself down on the hay in the barn, intending only to read the story at the beginning and to stop there and not to read any of the Bible verses. But he couldn't stop. And by the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Holy Spirit, he read on. He couldn't stop. He had to read all of that tract. And he came to the text where Jesus said on Calvary, "It is finished. It is finished." Hudson Taylor's text, it's known as. And through the reading of that tract there in the barn that day, Hudson Taylor was saved. Saved like Top Lady in a barn. My, we could talk today about John Newton, saved on a ship. A most irreligious man, a foul-mouthed man, a man who you would have said there's no hope for him. If ever a man was beyond the reach of God's grace, it was John Newton. But I'm glad today nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. While there's life, there's hope. And Newton was on the ship. Just off the coast of Donegal. And in the midst of a great storm, John Newton fell to his knees and cried out to God for mercy. And the Lord heard him. And he was gloriously saved. Saved not in a church building. Saved not with all the architecture and the chandeliers and the great domes and pillars of a cathedral and the garments and the vestments of clergymen, not at all. He was as far away from such a place as it was possible to be, out in the open sea, but yet the Lord Jesus Christ saved him even there. So there was Newton saved on the ship, Taylor saved in the barn, and Top Lady saved there in the barn as well, brought nigh by the blood of Christ. You're maybe wondering, why did you read the story of the prodigal son? Well, turn back with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, because I believe that there's a reflection, you could say, from Ephesians 2:13 back to Luke chapter 15. Because we find here the story of the prodigal son. I think a better title for this passage would be the story of a gracious father. It's really the father who deserves the attention because of his grace and patience with that young upstart of a son. But we have here this young man, he goes to the far country. In verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. That's where we all are by nature. As sinners, we are in the far country. And as Paul writing to the Ephesians, he said, "Ye who were sometimes far off in the far country." If you're not a believer today, I want to tell you, you're in the far country. Yeah, you're in a church today, and you might think you're very close to God and very near to the Lord, but I want to tell you, you're far, far away from Him. You're in the far country, like the prodigal son. But something wonderful happens. The young man comes to his senses. He realizes that whenever all the money goes and his friends disappear, he realizes that it's all been a waste of time. It's wasted years. And he realizes that nobody cares for him and nobody's going to give him anything. And let me just say today, the devil doesn't care two hoots about you. The devil doesn't care two hoots about your soul. And we find that this young man, he comes to his senses, verse 17, and when he came to himself, he woke up and smelled the coffee, we could say. The light dawned on him, the penny dropped. He came to himself. Friends, that's a lovely picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. The only reason that any soul ever comes to themselves is because of the Holy Spirit. A soul never has any interest in anything to do with God until the Holy Spirit begins to work. Oh, I'm so glad for the blessed Holy Spirit. And without His work, all our efforts are a waste of time. But the Holy Spirit comes upon a man or a woman, and that individual comes to themselves. They realize the error of their ways. And the young man in the story, he says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And so on and so forth. Then you notice what happens in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, the extravagance of this father. The extravagance of his love for his son. But my dear friends, this reminds me of the extravagance of God's love for us. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. It was almost as if old John the Apostle was struggling for words when he said that. Behold what manner of love. Oh, the extravagance of God's love for us. Do you know how extravagant God was toward us? He sent His only Son into this world to shed His blood that we might be saved. And what did Paul say writing to the Ephesians? Ye who sometimes were far off in the far country are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, the extravagance of divine love. And then people, you know, find it difficult to give the Lord the tenth and the tithe. People find it difficult, seemingly, to serve the Lord. People find it some kind of chore to give anything back to God. My dear friends, that's not the way it ought to be. We are to return the extravagance that God has lavished upon us. You hear people say, I think he's taken this Christianity a wee bit too serious. He's a wee bit over the top, or she's a wee bit over the top. Friends, when it comes to giving to the Lord and living for the Lord and serving the Lord, we can never be over the top. Because we will never get anywhere near the extravagance of God's love for us that has made salvation possible. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And it was through those words, as that old preacher, a man by the name of Morris, preached in that barn all those years ago in the south of Ireland, that Augustus Toplady was saved. Augustus Toplady was brought nigh by the blood of Christ.